Open your Bibles to 2 Peter. I just want to kind of give a little Bible study. This was kind of a pre-study for some Sunday school lessons. And I'm probably going to be tethered pretty much to my notes. But I pray that it'll be a blessing and the Lord will bless you this morning. Let's bow our heads and open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray you'll bless your word this morning as you have blessed it, and that it will accomplish that which you sent it forth to do today. We pray, Lord, that you'll edify your people, and also, Lord, that you will evangelize anyone here that's not saved, Lord, that today they'll learn to trust you as Savior, and they'll make that move, Lord, to surrender to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is kind of an introduction to the book of Peter. This is entitled How to Live Victorious in an Evil Day. Peter talks about the apostasy that is dealt with in chapters 2 and 3, apostasy in the church. And as we've studied in Sunday school in Isaiah, the nation of Israel went backsliding. God called them a backsliding heifer. And many things we saw there are likened unto our nation today. But if we look in Peter, and he refers to Isaiah quite a few times, and many of the things he's talking about is not about the nation, but about God's people in the church, the apostasy and backsliding in the church, and how to live victorious in the evil day. And I'm going to go ahead and go to chapter 3 and verse 18 and read that one, because it is the last verse of the book, and it's the bottom line. When I first got saved over on Newburgh Avenue, what was then Grace Baptist Church, the preacher over there was always quoting this verse. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory, both now and forever. So to live victorious in the evil day is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Of course, you can't do that if you hadn't first been born by grace through faith into the family of God and a child of God. And so this portion of Scripture in Peter happens about 3 years. And I think Pastor preached on this a year or two ago. And you may hear some things similar. But it's not because I'm copying him. But it's because I'm getting that out of the Word of God. And it's probably very similar. So it's about 3 years before the fall of Jerusalem, when the Roman general Titus will come in 70 A.D. and he will destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And it's a time that false teachers are infiltrating the churches. Fallen angels or devils are rampant. Immorality is rampant. Scoffers mock the doctrine of the return of Christ. And all these things are similar to the backsliding of Israel in the Old Testament. And it's also the apostasy of the church in the church age in which we live. We see much of these things going on, and we won't be dealing with these things. They're later in the book. But this book is written by the Apostle Peter. Let's read the first four verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in these portions of Scriptures, we see it is written, it is the Word of God, and it is penned, written, by the servant of God, the Apostle Peter. And he says that in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant, and what? An apostle. Now, most people, if they was an apostle, they would have just said, Simon Peter, an apostle. You want everybody to know you're an apostle, right? But he didn't do that. What did he say first? A servant. It reminds you of what we studied in Isaiah this morning about Eliakim. In Isaiah 22, God called him my what? Servant. And Peter had spent a lifetime learning how to be a servant. He wasn't a servant to start with. You remember him and the disciples asked Jesus about being first in the kingdom and sitting at his right hand. And so they wanted to be the top dog. But after a lifetime here, Peter's near the end of his life, Peter just recognizes he's just a servant of God. After all these years, that's what he's learned, is just to be a servant of God. Don't miss this. A lot of commentators jump over that. But it's very important. Before he said he was an apostle, he said he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we who have been saved and born again, children of God, we are just servants of the Lord. And that's what we are. We are vessels in the household. Peter is an apostle, though, probably considered a lead apostle. And he has one of the highest offices in the church, though he is not a pope. A place of honor and well as responsibility and accountability. But he didn't mention that. He just said, a servant. A servant. A servant apostle. This fits with the names given here, Simon Peter. Peter was the name given to him by Jesus, or Simon. Peter was the name given to him by Jesus, which means the little rock. Jesus said he was the little rock. Simon was his birth name, his fleshly birth. You see, the first time we're born of the flesh. But when you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. And so there's a difference, and the pastor pointed this out, I remember, and I took note of that, that usually when Peter messed up in the flesh, and we all mess up in the flesh, don't we? We have this old sin nature, every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. But when he would mess up in the flesh, and he seemed to do it more than any of them, as do humans, Jesus referred to him as Simon, his birth name. His human name. But the character study of Peter, that he became the rock of the church. Jesus called him Simon when he told him of his coming denial of Jesus. Peter would deny Jesus, and there Jesus called him Simon. And when he rebuked Simon for sleeping instead of praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he called him Simon, not Peter. And so, he rebuked him for these things with the name Simon. But while a disciple, Peter learned the importance of being not just a leader, but a what? Servant. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught the disciples both in word and in deed. Look in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 and 27. If you turn your Bibles there. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Well, of course, he that is not he that sitteth at meat. But then Jesus says, but I am among you as one that serveth. He gave them in word and in deed how to be a servant because he served them. Peter learned to be like Jesus by walking with Jesus those years. He learned to be a servant. And those that walk with Jesus will learn to be servants. I do not know how long it took him to learn this, but it's his whole lifetime has gone by. And this is what the first thing he mentions when he writes this and pens this. A servant. His name, Simon Peter, and then a servant. And so, it sounds simple enough to say to be a servant, but that sure is hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to put into practice. Maybe he had to grow into it. 2 Peter 3:18, I'll say it again. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the bottom line of Peter that we can return to repeatedly. And after a lifetime, Peter can convey this to us as probably his life verse, though I don't know. A good man like Peter failed numerous times, but he always got up and kept on growing. Not going, but growing. Illustration that I had was my brother. I've given this illustration before. When I was a little boy, and my daddy said to my brother, he said, you need to teach, my brother's 9 years older than me, he said, you need to teach Charlie how to fight. Because he just got word that I had beat up a bully at the playground at school because he was picking on the girls. And so daddy said, I need to learn to fight. I never understood that because I already knew how to fight. You just do more fighting than the other guy. But he told my brother to teach me how to fight. So every day after school, he put a blanket out on the green grass out there by our house in West Virginia. And he would get in there and he'd put these little boxing gloves on. He called it boxing. He'd teach me some boxing moves. And then he'd knock me down. And he said, get up, Charlie. And he knocked me down again. And he did this all week, every day. Till the last day came Friday. And I'd had about enough. Now, he was 9 years older than me. He was a teenager, 17 or 18. And he knocked me down. And I jumped up and I ran across that blanket and I popped him right up inside the head and he actually was knocked out cold. Well, he taught me how to fight. But I kept getting up, and Peter kept getting up every time he put his foot in his mouth and walked in the flesh, and he began to grow in grace, not in the flesh. That is how we can be victorious in an evil and adulterous generation. And devilish activities and apostate Christianity. Just keep growing till Jesus comes. Just keep on chopping. Keep on growing. So Peter in verse 1 places being a servant ahead of being an apostle. He now seems to esteem servanthood above apostleship. And so he writes, that's from Peter, or he pens it from God. And it's to Christians, whether they be Jew or Gentile, because he says to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now he's putting everyone else in the same boat with him, that he has obtained precious faith. And so these Christians that he's writing to here, whether Jew or Gentile, he says their faith is precious. Like Peter's faith is precious. They're no different than Peter as far as faith is concerned. They're all equal in salvation. They're all brothers in Christ. And so it is grace through faith that we receive salvation. He says this in these verses. He shows that he is equal as a child of God in the family of God to all the other Christians. Though he is an apostle, he is writing to those who are equal in faith, precious faith. A good attitude for him to have as a shepherd, feeding and taking care of the sheep. Not an attitude like a Gentile ruler, but a servant serving those in the family. Luke 10:19-20 says, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And I might add, well, I don't want to add anything, but I think because we're family of God too. And so like faith, they all have like faith. By being born into the family of God and being children of God. Notice what he calls this faith. He calls it precious. Like precious. Like means equal or value in honor. But precious means rare. Like a gem or a diamond. or any other precious jewel. And it is called precious faith. It is so precious to have faith. We're saved by faith, not works. Not by joining the church, not by being baptized. We're baptized because we do trust the Lord by faith. We're not saved by any church or any priest or any pastor or any preacher or anyone. And we can't work and save ourselves. But just like being a servant is equal to or greater than ruling as an apostle, so also the like precious faith is equal to all members of the family of God, the same and equal to Peter's faith. It takes the same precious and rare valuable faith to save the lowest Christian or to save the apostle. This faith is rare and valuable. It is not common nor easy to find. It is faith of the individual that trusts in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is not the faith, once for all forgiven, that is found in the book of Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 tells us what this faith is, the faith. It's the body of doctrine, especially the death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. How that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to what? The Scriptures. This isn't a made-up story. It's according to the Bible. It was written in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. And He death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. This tells us the gospel that can save our soul for all eternity. Jesus died for our sin, and His precious blood washes us from our sin. That is why our faith is so precious. It is rare, because the blood of Jesus is precious. And we can look back in 1 Peter chapter 1. The book right before 2 Peter, is Peter says in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's the precious faith comes by the precious blood of Jesus that washes us from our sin. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been washed from your sins? That's why Jesus died on the cross and He shed His blood for us. It's a fountain of cleansing to cleanse our soul from our sin. This is the faith as once for all delivered, and they received this by receiving Him. Look in John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye" what? "Believed." You receive the Lord by believing on Him and His work on the cross. That is faith. That is trust and faith in the work that He has done on the cross to save you. To repent and turn from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hearing this and receiving it as truth makes it personal to you. And therefore it is your precious faith. It is rare to find. There are few that be saved. There's a lot of go through motions and believe in the head but not the heart. And there's a lot that trust in a lot of things that are misplaced faith, but the faith is not in Christ. Hearing this and receiving it as truth makes it personal to you, and therefore is your precious faith. It is more valuable than silver, more valuable than gold, houses, lands, education, government checks, or your vote. More valuable. How do you receive Him as your Savior? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's kind of simple, isn't it? So simple it's hard. People don't want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to do it all themselves. The precious blood of Jesus and His sacrificial death for our sins, when believed with all your heart, not your head, brings the precious faith of salvation. And you're washed in the precious blood of Jesus. That is what it means in 2 Peter 1 when it says obtained. Notice in verse 1. Is it verse 1? To them that have obtained precious faith. The word obtained here confuses some people that look it up in the original language and they say that means to determine by way of lot or casting lots to obtain something. Like it's some random thing that God chooses out. This one to be saved and that one to be lost and that one to be saved. No, it's not like that at all. It means you have obtained it by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an implication to receive Him as your Savior. As mentioned in John 3:16. We all know John 3:16, right? Turn there and look at it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world, that's you and I, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth, there's the word believeth, in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Does it ever end? If it ends, it wouldn't be everlasting, would it? But if you believe on Jesus, who can believe on Jesus? Just those who have been picked out and pointed out by God? No. It's whosoever will. Whosoever will may choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So whosoever will may believe the gospel and obtain like precious faith. This is based upon the promises of God which are precious. Verse 4. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding and great, what? Precious promises. Precious faith, precious blood, and precious promises. They are rare. You see, the Word of God is full of promises. See? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a promise of God. You can take God at His Word. And so, you can believe Him and trust in Him. Precious faith, precious blood, and precious promises. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That means right now. And he that believeth not shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That's right now. That's present tense. If you're not saved and you haven't trusted Jesus, God's wrath abides on you right now. 1 John 5:11 through 13. Look at that. I was told when I first got saved to memorize these verses, but I'm going to read them. Sometimes the memory don't work too well when you get a little older, so you have to read it. John 5:11-13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Do you have Jesus? Then you have eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Do you not have Him? Then you don't have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. That's the assurance of eternal salvation. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This precious faith in the blood, based on the promises of His Word, is made available to us only by the grace of God look back in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied, not added, but multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that starts by the grace of God in salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. And then through the knowledge of God, as we read in, even after you're saved, in 2 Peter 3:18, that we are to grow in grace. That is His unmerited favor, the graciousness of God. Especially the divine influence upon the heart by definition. It is a favor and a gift that He gives to us. There's nothing we can do to earn it. God's gracious, unmerited gift that we do not deserve for our sin and rejection of God. We deserve the torments of hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But we may be saved by God's grace and God's grace alone, through faith. Nothing we can do to earn it, but just appropriate His provision by grace through faith in the work that Christ has done for us in dying on the cross and being buried, and He is risen from the dead. This grace not only places all our guilt, shame, and sin upon Christ, but it places all the righteousness of God on us. So verse 1, Peter says to those of like precious faith, not only the grace of God, but the peace of God and peace with God. So, therefore, Romans 5:1 says, I read it this very morning in my devotions. This was where I was at. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:15. That was salvation. This is sanctification. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. This through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. By grace through faith are you saved. Knowledge here is not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. Warren Wiersbe says, it is not enough to know about Christ. We must know Him personally. Knowledge means an intimate, personal relationship with Him that begins with salvation. Warren Wiersbe also says, salvation is a personal experience. One comes to know Christ through faith. Simple faith in Christ. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. By the knowledge of Him, we have been called into His glory and virtue, Christians. His divine power has given us all things as pertaining to life and godliness. Verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. According to His divine power and His holy word and His Holy Spirit He has given us, He's given us all things we need in the Christian life. We don't need to have book studies. I know churches do. They have book studies all the time, but they don't study the Bible. I wonder why. But we that have received Him have become partakers of the divine nature. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That means that when we were saved by faith, that God, the Holy Spirit, came into our heart to live His divine nature. Does that mean we're perfect and like Him? No, because we still have our sin nature. But as we grow in grace, we become more like Him. And boy, I have a long way to go. Amen? And get a big amen from that. Amen. Yes, when we received Him, we became partakers of the divine nature. Everyone is born again. And this is what it means when we receive Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. He comes into our heart to live in the person of the Holy Spirit, the divine nature of God. Without the new birth, by faith, no human being has a spark of divinity in them. With the divine nature and the Word of God, we have all we need for spiritual life and godliness. By this we are saved and sanctified, growing grace and knowledge of the Lord. We have been birthed into the family of God, and thereby are newborn spiritual babes. Now we need to grow. Grow, grow, grow. Glory and virtue, verse 3. It says that He has called us. Now that we have been saved, we have life, have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Therefore, we are called to glory and virtue. He shares everything with us. Amen? Because He is glorious. And He is virtue. This has a wide application, the word glory here. It's the application of literal or figurative. And it means to honor, praise, and worship. He is worthy of all glory. Amen? None of us are. The word virtue, I like that word. Something I need. It means excellence. Especially moral excellence. And He is full of virtue. You notice how many times in the Scripture that someone was healed by Jesus and the Scripture would say, virtue went out of him. If Christians had more virtue, we might see more lives changed. And Jesus, Luke 6:19, the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went virtue out of Him and healed them all. How did He do it? Virtue. Moral excellence. Luke 8:46, Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Everything Jesus did was in the Holy Spirit as He flowed through Jesus. Jesus was without sin and without moral or any kind of corruption. He is the sinless Son of God. In order for the Holy Spirit to flow through us, it is imperative that we do not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Thus the need for those of us which have been made partakers of the divine nature through the new birth by grace through faith in Christ, to add and maintain a moral excellence to our like precious faith. This can be done by 2 Peter 3:18 again, but growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So has Peter, the one who failed, is the one teaching us this. He has written that we can grow in grace and live godly in this present world in among a perverse and crooked generation of apostasy in the church and corruption in the nation. We can be sanctified and grow in grace. He has written to us about the salvation of like precious faith and about sanctification of the saved. Salvation is the beginning of this Christian life. But afterward, God empowers us to live for Him. Today, Christian, we need to commit ourselves to walk with the Lord and walk in His grace and to grow in grace. And if we're here today and not saved, that can only start with your salvation, to be saved. And Mrs. Fleming, if you'll come and if you have an invitation for us, either number 10 or 153, and if everybody will stand.